Well, good evening. It's a blessing to be here with you all. I can see some of you. The lights are kind of bright. But as Rob said, we've known each other for a while. We've served in the same ministry for many years together, and that was a great blessing. Never in my wildest dreams did I imagine the Lord would let me come here to this church and serve on the staff here. So I'm just very blessed to be here. It's been about 3 months. So I'm in the rookie pastor stage or something like that. But so I guess the thing they do after 90 days is they throw you into Wednesday night service and see what happens. But we'll just trust the Lord on that one. So let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses together. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And I've heard this asked many times. So if you do have a borrowed church Bible, the page number for that is either 689 or 682 if you have a little different one. And let's read together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, we're just so thankful to sit at your feet and to hear your word. Lord, we just pray that you would anoint our ears and our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us, Father, that you would cause us to receive it, and Lord, may it take root in our heart and bear fruit. Father, we just pray that you would show us wonderful things from your word tonight, that you'd meet each of us here. Lord, you know what each of us are going through. You know all that's going on in our lives, Father. You know what brought us here to church tonight, but Lord, we're here now, and Father, we just pray that you'd meet us here, Lord, in a way only you can, Father, that we might know you better as we leave here tonight than when we came in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 15, 1 through 8. If you have a red letter edition Bible with the words of Jesus in red, you're probably looking at a whole lot of red right now. And John 15 is the only chapter in the Bible, I believe, that every word spoken is a word spoken by Jesus Christ himself. And actually, John 14, chapters 14 through 17, there's a lot of red all there as it's Jesus giving the final instructions to his disciples as he prepares to go to the cross very shortly. In fact, this chapter, 15, we see every word spoken of Jesus, but it's so short to the cross. Jesus had just instituted communion, and he was now walking with 11 of his disciples. Judas had just departed to betray him. And they journeyed along the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where they were headed. And there were a couple ways they could take to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know exactly which way they went. There's been some speculation, but we do know that they could have passed through the temple gates since they would have been left open during the Passover season so that people could come in and pray and worship it during the Passover. But on the gates to the temple placed by Herod the Great, there would be an elaborate symbol of a vine. And so it's possible that Jesus, when he gave this illustration, that he kind of used that as a visual cue. And that's that Jesus is the true vine, as he states here in verse 1. I am the true vine. Now, any Jewish person at that time hearing this with a knowledge of their history would have understood what Jesus was getting at here. There's a history to this. The vine was a symbol that God used for the nation of Israel that it would bear fruit for God and be an example to the rest of the world of how blessed it is to be God's people. But Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 tells us that while God cultivated the vine and sought good grapes from it, instead he only received wild grapes. And so he stopped cultivating the vine and it was trampled. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 43, Jesus tells us a parable about which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and the religious leaders of Israel knew that Jesus was talking to them in that story, which went like this. Hear another parable. There was a certain land, this is Matthew 21, 33 through 42, if you want to read along. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in their eyes'?" And so that's the background that Jesus is giving and that the disciples would have made a connection to while they heard Jesus speaking of the true vine, which that Israel as a nation had failed as God's vineyard. And really, if it was given to Gentiles first, we would have failed too. But that's what happened. And when Jesus himself came, the religious leaders saw him as a threat to their little power play they had going on, and they wanted to get rid of him. And so when the owner of the vineyard would take it from them and give the vineyard to others who would take care of it. So now Jesus says, "I am the true vine." So Israel is not the true vine, Jesus is. The responsibility is placed upon him. Though the nation had failed to produce fruit to God's glory, Jesus would never fail. God loved the Son. He was well pleased with the Son. And the branches, who are God's people, are now connected to Jesus. And the fruit that is to be born on those branches is a direct result of being connected to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. And there are a few themes we see in this chapter, John 15. We see, number one, the theme of fruit bearing. And this isn't going to be like a class on plants or anything like that, but it's a theme that the Bible is trying to communicate something to us. And the word fruit actually occurs seven times in the chapter. Six of those are in the first eight verses. And the next is that of abiding. The word abide appears 10 times in the chapter, and seven of those are in the first eight verses. And the third thing we see are the tragic consequences of refusing to abide in Jesus. The title of the message tonight is Abounding by Abiding. Abounding meaning just, you know, an abundant, fruitful life, and how that comes about by abiding, by remaining, by continuing in Jesus, in the true vine. And so here we are on a Wednesday night. You kind of wonder, like, the different kind of crowds that would gather on a Sunday morning versus a Wednesday night or versus a Christmas time or an Easter service or something like that. But here we are. It's the middle of the week, Wednesday night. There's so many things we could be doing, a lot of things, whether it's sports or hanging out with friends or whatever, other than attending a church Bible study. So I imagine the vast majority of us here, if not everybody in this room, we're all people that have a desire to be effective, fruitful servants for the Lord. And so sometimes we ask ourselves, but how? How does that happen? So often we know the what. What has God called me to? I know, okay, I should do this and I shouldn't do that. I should go here but stay away from there, that kind of a thing. But how? Where does the strength come from, the ability, the enabling power? How is it that we can be an honest to goodness, true, where the rubber meets the road, godly man or woman, boy or girl, with godly character and fruitful ministry? How? How is it that that takes place? I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the little engine that could. I grew up with that story, his little train. He's trying to make it up a hill, and he could make it up. And I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And then finally he makes it up by his own self-effort and will. And I think for those of us who have lived life enough, we kind of realize that that doesn't always work. You know, it's a nice little story, but it doesn't always work. And especially in the kingdom of God, it just doesn't work at all. So, but thank God for what he does in and through our lives. And that's the picture here of the true vine and how we're the branches connected to him. And so that's a question that's answered here in this passage. How is it that real godliness and godly fruit comes out of our lives? Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am. And actually, let's stop there for a moment. What we have here in this verse is the seventh and final I am statement of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. If you remember in Exodus 3, how after Moses was commissioned by God to see his people freed from Pharaoh's grasp, and Moses asked what name he should give of God to anyone that asked him, and how did God respond? Who remembers? What was that? I am. He said, I am. I am who I am. And you can tell them, I am has sent you. So this was how God had announced himself. And now in the Gospel of John, we have Jesus, who is shown to be God from the very first verse of this gospel, actually, further expounding on this. So in John chapter 6, we see Jesus, who is, he says, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the gate to eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John here, chapter 15 here, I am the true vine. And all of that is so meaningful. We see God announcing himself, I am, in the Old Testament. And here we see Jesus saying, I am, but giving us a lot of context and a lot of insight into God's character and love for his people. Jesus is continuing that I am theme. He's expounding on it, giving deeper relational qualities. And we can see all the supply that God provides to us here. We're desperately needy people. We need God. We need God to be saved and transformed into new life. And we need God to grow in godliness as his people. And, grace, like we just sung a song about grace, and I'm so thankful for grace, it's how we live with God. It's how we started with God. It's how we continue with God. And it's what it takes for us to grow. But look at that, those I am statements, you know. To the spiritually hungry, he supplies himself as the bread of life. To the spiritually blind, he provides light. To those on the outside, he provides access to the heavenly kingdom. For those who are like sheep gone astray, he is the good shepherd who nurtures, protects, and brings us back home under his care. To the spiritually dead and hopeless, he gives resurrection life. And I, just as you probably have already noticed, I read notes. Tom was mentioning here that he did a lot of things without his notes. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how Pastor Rob does it, or many of the pastors here do it. But this is maybe a teaching limitation or what have you. So if I like lose myself in the notes a little bit, forgive me. Just more grace. But grace, yeah, amen. So resurrection life. And to those who have lost their way, he is literally the way. And finally, for those who have no good to show in their lives and are like withered, dying branches, he is the true vine. He calls us to connect with and live in him, and he in us. And for those who are bearing spiritual fruit, he's calling us to stay put, to abide, to live there in Christ as branches in a vine. So here in John 15, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ as the true vine. He's the vine, and the vine and its branches have a close, connected relationship. The Bible gives a similar illustration in Colossians 1, verse 18, that we are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The body must be connected to the head to receive its instructions to do what it's supposed to do. And also, in Acts 17, 28, we see that in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. The Bible tells us that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it's vital that we are connected to Christ. So how are we doing there? This is for everybody. Some people maybe in the room, maybe you haven't met the Lord yet, but many of us have, and many of us have been walking with the Lord for at least a little while. And how are we doing there? Are we staying connected to Jesus? When we first got saved, we knew, okay, I need to be saved by Jesus. I need grace. I can't save myself. It just can't happen. I need the grace of God to do that. So when we first came to know the Lord, and we first connected with him and we got saved, but what's happening now in our lives? Where are we at now? Now, generally on a Wednesday night, you're probably doing okay because you're here on a Wednesday night and it's a little different. They tell you the troopers come out on a Wednesday night. But, but really, even those of us who really have a strong desire to be serving the Lord and walking with the Lord and growing with the Lord, sometimes we go through times and seasons where we're not as close to the Lord as we need to be. We're not as connected. So how are we doing there? Are you closely connected with Jesus, or are we just being casual about him? It starts with a growing personal relationship with Jesus. And the picture here is of Jesus being the vine that supplies vital life to us, who are just the branches. As the body of Christ, as the Heavenly Father himself cultivates us to maximize our lives as productive, fruitful believers. So notice the process, though, in verse 2, by which the Lord does this in our lives. Every branch that bears fruit must first be connected to the vine, but then also every branch that bears fruit must also undergo the process of pruning. And that's not always the fun for us. So verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, this is a statement where there's been a lot of differing views, a lot of differing opinions. What does that mean? A branch that doesn't fruit? Well, it's a branch. It's in the vine. So it seems like it's a believer, and it takes it away because there's no fruit. And maybe in my life, there doesn't look like much fruit. So there's different opinions on it, different views. And I'll just share a couple of them with you. There are some who believe that the branches that aren't bearing fruit represent false believers, and that those who only claim to be disciples of Jesus, but they aren't really. They're just religious. They might go to church. They might even do something at church, some kind of service, but they lack relationship with him. The other view, others have suggested that this refers to the Jewish religious leaders who have made themselves enemies of Jesus, that claim to be connected to the vine, seem to be connected to God, the vine dresser, yet they bore no real spiritual fruit at all. Or actually they did, but it was rotten fruit. And John the Baptist had told these to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And they got that from these scriptures. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, John the Baptist speaking. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So that's the second view. But there's one final suggestion, that this branch isn't just a branch that never bore fruit, but it's a branch that is no longer bearing fruit. And this idea comes from the original Greek word used to translate take away. It's the word aero. And when I was studying, I didn't listen to the audio for it, so I don't know if I'm pronouncing it exactly right, but it's spelled A-I-R-O. And that's the word translated for take away. But it's interesting, when you look a little deeper at that word, there's three possible definitions for that word. And in order, the word take away is actually the last on the list. The definitions for the word are to raise up, elevate, lift up, or to take upon oneself and carry what has been raised up to bear. And then finally, to bear away what has been raised, carry off, take away. And so if you look at the first two definitions, it doesn't mean to cut off, but it means to lift up. And lifting up the branches that aren't bearing fruit, followed by cleaning them, like it says in verse 3, and supporting them higher up in order to gain access and more sunlight. Grapevines naturally want to grow on the ground. But on the ground, they don't produce grape. They produce leaves. And if some fruit is produced, it won't be good fruit. It'll be kind of soft, unripe, you know, rotten fruit. The vine will also get dirty, maybe even filled with mildew while growing on the ground. And vineyard owners know that they have to attach vines to trellises to hold them up and then prune back the vines so that grapes will grow. And so maybe some of us tonight might be like a low-lying branch. I know many times in my life I've been there to where I just feel like, you know, just discouraged and what's going on? Lord, are you ever going to use me again? You know, something like that. Some of us can be there, you know, just this low-lying branch, kind of discouraged, hanging our heads, feel like just weak and feeble and wondering if God's done with us even. But, you know, God is so good. We've been singing those awesome worship songs. We have wonderful worship team, by the way. Just thank the Lord for them so much. And but, you know, the songs that we sing are of God's goodness, how good he is. You know, we have a good Father. He loves us. He's for us. It's something that I think, when we hear those things often, it's easy to think about, well, God loves you, or God loves this person. God's for them. I could see God blessing them. But what about me? Like when it comes, sometimes when we think about that for ourselves, it's hard to believe. It's hard to receive that. But it's true. God loves you. God loves every one of us, and he's for you. And we need to believe that and realize, you know, as Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, the Heavenly Father is the vine dresser. This is all a picture of life in the kingdom of God. It's a picture of how God takes care of his kids. And so here we have, you know, low-lying branches needing to be lifted up, needing to be cleaned. And, you know, maybe tonight some of us are wondering what happened. You know, maybe we were once really spiritually fruitful. Maybe God used you a lot, you know, previously. And you thought, man, you know, and you just had this vision of, oh, it's going to be so great. We're on a spiritual progress track here. And then, you know, for whatever reason, that stopped. And maybe it just seems like there's no fruit on the branch right now. But God is faithful to lift you up out of the ground, clean you up, and prune you. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And it's at times like that that we need to ask our question, though. Am I still connected to the vine? Am I still in close fellowship with Jesus, enjoying him, reading in his word, delighting in the relationship I have with him? Am I still seeking his face in prayer? Or has it just become a routine? Or is it a routine at all? Is it something I even do at all? Am I going through the motions? Am I starting to drift into old habits and ways? Or am I still abiding and growing closer connected to the vine? If you're growing more closely connected with Jesus, you're going to be bearing much fruit. But there's a process of pruning which takes place. Part of it is him lifting us up when we're not bearing fruit. And another part of it is that he cuts off certain things that need to go away. Things that are unprofitable. They're not going to bear fruit in our lives. In fact, they might hold us back a little bit. So he prunes them. And actually, the word translated prune here actually does mean prune, but it also means cleanse. And, you know, I did maybe a little too much looking into what happens with grapevines and fig trees and all that when they do that kind of thing. So rather than getting into that, you know, let's the bamboo shoots that they scrape off the old bark. And all, I mean, there's a lot of stuff there, but, you know, it prune, you know, to cut back some of the unnecessary things. And then to clean, you know, and we can get ourselves kind of dirty, even in the Christian life. But the Lord has an answer for that too, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit. But God cleans us up, you know. He removes the things that from our lives that are unprofitable, and he cleans us up. He washes the dirt off, removes useless outgrowths that aren't helping to maximize ripe, healthy fruit. And a grapevine can grow many shoots capable of bearing fruit. But if they're all left there, the life of the vine is spread so thin that it can't support all of that. So you're not going to end up with good, healthy fruit. And so they're pruned. And many, like if you ever see like a grapevine pruned, it's pretty severe. Like it's cut back a lot. It almost looks like a butcher job, you know, just like, man, is that thing going to survive? You know, and there's a lot of things that are cut back. And the reason why is because what's left after, well, if it's the pruning's done right, what's left after that is that in that next fruit-bearing season, it's very healthy, ripe, good amount of fruit. And so pruning is necessary to bear fruit. And if we've borne fruit in the past, we need to be pruned so that we can bear more fruit. But notice the role of the branches in verse 2, if you look at your Bible there. What do the branches do? Like what's their role in this branches and vine thing? What's that? Yeah, bear fruit. That's it. But notice that they simply bear it. They don't produce the fruit. They bear the fruit. And so there's only one possible way for that to take place. And that's as they abide in the vine. But first, pruning. Perhaps there is an area in our lives that was so fruitful in the past. The Lord used you much in a certain way before. But then that fruitfulness has stopped. Maybe it was because of some problem that you had, or maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was just something God was doing. The time for that is over. Now it's time for the next thing. And so there's some pruning that's being done. God is faithful to remove some of the useless things in our lives. Maybe it's something we like, but it doesn't even really have to be the useless, unprofitable things in our life that God prunes back. Doesn't really have to be a sinful thing. It could be something that's just whatever, you know. The book of Hebrews calls this a weight. It's not something that's sin or evil or bad in and of itself. It's just something that holds you back. The weights, like I talk like when you, Olympic style, when you'd run training for a run or some hurdles or for some jumps, you would practice with the weights because it'd make you stronger. And then when race day came and you'd put them down, then, you were exercised well, and then you could run faster and jump farther and all of that. But if you held on to those weights on race day, did I say that right? If you held on to the weights on race day, then you would be slowed down. You'd be held back. And in the Christian life, this isn't training day. This is race day. This matters. And so those things in our life that God will prune, they could be weights. They could be just things that are holding us back. And so Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so these things need pruning, these weights, to have them laid aside and cut out of our lives. And Jesus mentioned that the Father cleans us up as he cultivates our lives, and in the very next verse he tells us how. Verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he tells them that they're already clean because of the word. And becoming a fruitful branch, a productive member of God's kingdom, begins with a relationship with God. But Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." And Ephesians chapter 5, we read, "That he might sanctify and cleanse her," speaking of the body of Christ, "with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." The word of God is able to clean us, and it's able to cleanse us when we take heed to it, and it renews our minds. The word of God tells us what to do when we get dirty also. As Christians, we can stumble and fall. We can even sin as Christians. I mean, we all know that. But, what do we do at that point? We can't. It's not to get saved all over again, but in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, what do we do? Well, we have the answer in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which is this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is, 1 John is a book that's written to Christians. So this is speaking to God's kids. It's not about getting saved all over again, while I'm confessing my sin to get saved, but this is a relational thing. As we're connected in the vine and we're wanting to stay abiding in him, and maybe we've messed up, then this is what we do. "Lord, I admit that I've done wrong. I confess it to you." We come to him with an attitude of repentance. And then his response is that he's faithful and he's just. So it's right for him to do this, that he forgives us. And not only that, but he cleanses us. He cleans us up. And, when we stumble, we fall, it's a yucky thing. So we can get kind of dirty in life, but God will clean us up. And it's not something that to take lightly either. And we'll see in just a little bit what the book of Jude has to say about that. But what a blessing for us to know God, who has such a, for us to know God and to have such a wonderful Heavenly Father and a wonderful Lord Jesus, who we abide in, and he takes care of us in such amazing ways. So consider the following three things. We're saved and born again by grace, Ephesians 2. We can grow and be strong in the grace of God, 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. And we receive rewards in heaven based upon what we've done for him now. And even that those things that we do for him now, we're enabled to do that by the grace of God. So it's God doing it all for us as we simply humbly trust in him. So what's our part? What are the branches doing? Abiding. That's our part. Stay connected. Humbly trust in Jesus day by day. When there's fruit, give glory to God. When there isn't fruit, wait upon the Lord and he will lift you up. When some good and fruitful things are being cut back in your life, hang in there. God's not done. There's a new season of usefulness and growth coming. God is so good to us. We can trust in that. No matter what's happening in our lives, we can know that he is good, he loves us, and he's in control. Now, Pastor Rob, who introduced me, he knows some things personally with me that I was going through, just wondering what God was doing. I was seeking the Lord and kind of looking for what was next in life. And there was just a lot of not understanding what God was doing. But I knew this. I knew who God was. I knew his character. I know that he's good. I know that he loves me. I know that he's on the throne. I know that he always does what's best. And so we can trust God in that. We might not always understand everything he's doing, especially when pruning time comes. But we can know that it's always for our good because he loves us. And even when it's time to get cleaned up, and he cleanses us by his word. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6 say this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. So that's a humble statement, recognizing that we are inadequate, we are insufficient. Now, the word sufficient meaning enough. Who here has ever, well, maybe that's a bad question to ask. I was going to ask, who here has had an ATM read back to you insufficient funds? You know, those kind of things. In our lives, in and of ourselves, you know, concerning the things of God, if we just try to muster up a Christian life, a godly life, it's insufficient. You know, we'd be seeing insufficient funds in front of our face all day long. But we see here, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. And I take joy in that because I know, you know, after walking with the Lord for a while, I know I'm not sufficient. There's a lot of inadequacy here. Even right now, I have to look at my notes the whole time. So it's just, you know, that kind of a thing. And so, you know, our sufficiency is from God, and who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. But there's a key term here. Sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. God is able to take us, save our souls, and make us ministers of his new covenant, which is a covenant of grace. New covenant of grace. And God's able to give us grace and then cause us to be able to minister grace. What an awesome thing that is. Us who are insufficient, as we humbly trust in the Lord, he works in us to produce that in our lives. And it's a humble thing to admit our own inadequate insufficiency. And it's a humble thing to be a branch. But our sufficiency is from God. You know, the branch itself must be totally dependent upon the vine for its very life. A branch is not independent. If you see a branch kind of extend out, grow legs, walk off away from the vine to go do its own thing and start its own orchard or whatever, you know, you're going to see it die. You know, it's not going to take too long and it's going to die. The funny thing about that is recently I was at my mom's house, not that recently, probably like before I came here, so it was like 3 months ago or 4 months ago. And my dad bought this really cool chainsaw with a very long pole on the end. And he's like, hey, come cut this tree for me. So I was like, okay. So I went to go cut this tree because it was kind of messy. All the branches were hanging down on the ground and it's a really huge tree. So I was cutting it and I was kind of having a lot of fun with this chainsaw. So I was going to town on this tree and then my mom came out, stop, stop. But it was, you know, all these branches that were on the ground, you know, they stayed kind of green and the leaves were good and everything like that for a couple days. But very quickly after that, they were obviously dead, obviously detached from the tree and withering. And so, you know, a branch, you know, it's a humble thing. It's dependent on the vine or the trunk of the tree for its very life. And that's us. We are the branches. We are dependent on Jesus for our very life. And that's the language of grace because Jesus is faithful. He's always going to be there. We can depend on him. So look at how, as we rely on the Lord for his sufficiency, he makes us sufficient or able to be ministers of the new covenant, the covenant of grace. This is God himself supplying what only he can to us who are desperately needy for him. Grace is for salvation, grace is for sanctification, and it's something the Lord will be teaching us in ages to come. And who is it that receives grace from God? Any of you familiar with the book of James? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we're humble, that makes us recipients, candidates to receive God's grace. James chapter 4, verse 6 is the reference there. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's huge in the Christian life. I mean, just think about that one verse. If we're proud, if we've got pride going in our lives, that makes us candidates for God to resist us. That's huge, you know. Lord, help us to humble ourselves, you know. But then who does he give grace to? The humble. But in addition to that, Romans chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that we access this grace in which we stand by faith. By faith. So two relational realities, very important in our walk with the Lord, that we need to be aware of, we need to be walking in, we need to be living in day by day, humility and faith. We need to be humbly trusting in the Lord, depending on him day by day, confessing our own inadequacy, but also along with that, not just staying there like everything's, I can't do anything, but Lord, you can. You know, the two things, us being humble, you know, seeing ourselves in light of who God is, it's good to stay humble. And then also trusting him to do all that he said he would do. So there are two ways that we come to God, humility and faith. And it's these same two ways that we abide in the vine, that we stay connected with Jesus Christ. We humbly admit that we're just branches, desperately needing to stay connected to the vine, who gives and sustains life and develops the fruit of godliness in our lives. But remember that term we looked at a little bit ago, the new covenant, the covenant of grace. He makes us ministers of the new covenant. And it's amazing. You know, we sing that song, Amazing Grace. It really is amazing what the Lord has done for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and providing this new covenant, these terms that we now live under with God. You might even, you know, want to just call it that, Amazing Grace. It's a new covenant of amazing grace. Now, we've first seen it prophesied, foretold in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through 34, which says this, "But this is the new covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." So this new covenant, prophesied in Jeremiah, it has been set in place already, inaugurated, to the church now, according to Hebrews 8:6 and 8:13. But in this new covenant, as we just read, there are three terms that are just huge for us that we're given to relate to God. Number one, in the new covenant, we have forgiveness of sin. Remember, he said, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Number two, we have a close personal relationship with God. Remember, in the old covenant, it was different. There were commands that God gave, and people were told, keep these commands. And when you don't, then there was a sacrificial system in place to cover sin for a time. And that had to be repeated year after year. But in the new covenant, we have the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for us. And it's a finished work that was completed on the cross. So we've got forgiveness of sin, a close personal relationship with God, and then also, and this is tremendous, God at work, writing his heart on our hearts and our minds. So God is at work inside of us now. No longer is his word on tablets of stone or on scrolls outside that we just look at, but in our hearts. In other words, God is transforming us from the inside out. And with that, I see a total parallel with the vine and the branches analogy. In the vine, when the branch is connected to it, the life of the vine flows in and through the branch, ultimately resulting in the development of spiritual fruit on the outside. In the new covenant of grace, God is working inside of us by his Spirit, resulting in spiritual fruit outwardly. It's God at work. God has done everything. We simply receive it in humble faith. And if we want to abound in grace, we must abide in Christ. Verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If we're abiding in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. Now remember, we simply bear the fruit. We don't produce it. And there's a lot of peace in that. There's a lot of rest in that. I was at my sister's wedding. I think it was, I can't remember when it was last year, but it was fairly recent. And it was held in Fallbrook, and it was at a property where there's a lot of orange trees and lime trees. And so they have this big orchard. They sell those to various stores and things. And so as I walked up the path toward the house to where the wedding was sold, it's kind of quiet. You know, it's a nice place, very quiet. There's just trees there. You know, the only sound I heard from the trees was the sound of wind going between the leaves and such. But you don't hear the trees or the branches on the trees making all this noise and straining and grunting and flexing and, you know, acting like the guys at the gym and, you know, when they're trying to produce fruit and that kind of a thing. And so you don't, you know, see the branches curling up and straining and trying to produce, you know, orange. You don't see anything like that, you know. It's not like that. It's instead the branches are still and they're just hanging in there and it's peaceable. And it's a quiet, natural development of a branch that was simply connected to and abiding in the vine. So these healthy oranges, that's what the branches did to produce them. Nothing. They just hung in there and the life of the vine flowed through them as they abode in that trunk. And so it is in our life. As Jesus tells us here, we are to abide in him, sitting at his feet daily, soaking in his word, seeking him in prayer, which reminds me of the example of Mary and Martha. If you remember, Martha was busy serving, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. And now, no doubt, there was a need to serve. It was probably good that Martha was doing that. But when Martha became critical of Mary, Jesus actually mentioned that Mary was doing the better part. She was doing the one necessary thing, sitting at his feet, hearing his word. There would be time for Mary to serve, but she was putting first things first and sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. And that's a part of abiding. That's what it is to be staying connected with the Lord. It's about relationship. This isn't my notes, so I'm going to be careful that I don't get crazy on this, but like a relationship that we have with one another, or especially a married couple, you know, like a husband and wife relating to one another. If there's no time spent together, no communication, even hearing what each other has to say, I don't know. They're probably in a little bit of trouble there, you know? And so in a relationship, there's communication going on. There's time spent with one another. And so with Jesus, we need that. We need to be sitting at his feet, hearing from him, seeking his face in prayer. That's what it is to abide in him. And as we do that, it's not a work. That's not trying to work to get God to do something. That's just part of relationship. We love him because he first loved us. So we want to spend time with him. We want to hear from him. We want to bring even what we have on our heart to him too. But notice the progression. That's what abiding looks like. But here we see throughout this chapter, we see fruit, then more fruit, and then much fruit. And so, but what exactly does that look like? You know, reading about all this fruit, and like we mentioned before, it's not a plant class, but there's this fruit. You know, what does that look like? So let's turn together into the book of Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, just in case one was missed. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Walking in the Spirit is another way to look at what the Lord is telling us here, to abide in him. The word walk carries the idea of continuing a journey that was started and is now in progress, but walk in the Spirit. And it can sound like a Christian cliche, walk in the Spirit, bro. But that's, you know, that's what it means, continuing on in the Lord and even really a parallel here to abiding in Christ. How is it that we started out with the Lord and began in the Spirit? And, you know, it's that one word again, grace. Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith. And then we see the fruit of love. Remember the first and greatest commandment in the Bible? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that's the entire law hangs on that. So the entire law of God is fulfilled in this. And yet, who is producing this fruit of love in our life? God, the vine, Jesus. And so, you know, we just see God at work. You know, the grace of God is so huge. It's so wonderful. It's so all-encompassing in our life. God is so good. And we're first saved by sin, given new life in Christ the moment we trusted in him and received his grace for salvation. And this is how we came to know God by his grace initially. It's how we first became connected to Christ. And I remember when I first connected with Jesus, we've all got different testimonies. For me, I'll just give you the abridged version. And it was, I was in the fourth grade, 1984, and there was a man who came to visit my family from a church that we had visited just a few times. And he was looking to talk with my stepfather, but he was busy working on his semi-truck. So he found me, and he started talking with me, and he asked me, "Hey, Sean, how you doing?" You know, small talk kind of thing. And then he asked me if I knew Jesus. And I just remember thinking, I heard of the name, but I don't know Jesus. And then he said, "Oh, well, you know, are you going to heaven? You know, when this life is over, are you going to heaven?" It's like, "Yeah." "Oh, why?" "Well, because I'm a good boy. You can ask my mom." And I, you know, I told him that. And you know, all I knew at that point was my mom would always tell me I'm a good boy. So that's what I thought. But, you know, but he shared with me the gospel, the truth. And he showed me where the Bible told me, you know, there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he shared with me the gospel. He told me about the cross of Jesus Christ. And at that point, you know, I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew I was a sinner. You know, I may have been a good boy in some ways to my mom. But in reality, even in the fourth grade, even as a little kid, I knew in my heart some of the things that were wrong there. I had a brother who's just a very very gifted guy, very makes friends easy. He's just a very talented guy. And I remember being jealous of him because my friends would end up being his friends, and I just was, you know, just really jealous of my brother. Kind of hated him a little bit and that kind of a thing. And so I knew it was wrong, you know, and that kind of a thing. And so there was different things going on in my little heart, and the Lord showed me, "Hey, you're a sinner and you need to be saved." And so at that point, he prayed with me, and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But that's how it starts, when we first connect with Jesus, and then we grow from there. And I thank God from there I was able to grow in relationship with him and get to know Jesus better and better, even to the point of getting to serve him and in ministry. And what a blessing that is. And so, but that only happens as we abide, as we continue, and let the Lord do in our lives all that he desires. Even when we bear fruit, even when there is things that God is doing in our lives and using us in ministry and things like that, and then there will be a time when the pruning comes. And then, you know what? That's okay. God knows what's best. He knows what he's doing, and we just need to trust him with that. And then verse 6. Well, you know what? Actually, we missed a part that's kind of important there. Sorry. We're almost done, though. We're going to close soon. Was it? Yeah, verse 6. Okay, getting kind of scary now with the notes. But okay, well, somewhere in there, there was this idea that apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, and apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, if we're apart from him, we'll just wither and die, really. And so, but the flip side of that is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that happens as we abide in the vine. You know, where does the strength of the branch come from? It comes from the strength of the vine. And so we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a wonderful thing too. Sometimes God calls us to do things and it's scary, or we realize that we're inadequate, or maybe it's not something that we feel we're wired for. And we just, you know, we can trust in him and realize if he's calling you to it, he's going to enable you for it. Just like he did with Moses, who was concerned about that, and just like he can do with us, whatever it may be. And so we see also, moving on to verse 6, and this is where it gets to a warning part, and we'll try to move along quickly here, but if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And these are the tragic consequences of not staying connected to the vine, of not abiding, or of not abiding at all in Jesus, not connecting to the vine. And the word abide means to remain, to continue on a journey, to tarry, or I guess that word would kind of mean to hang out in our modern vernacular, to linger. It also means to not depart, and it means to endure. Abiding in Christ is the only way to flourish in our walks with the Lord. We saw the contrast between those who are bearing fruit and those who are not, and now we're seeing another contrast between those who are abiding and those who are not, and they are withering and being burned. Those who are abiding are bearing fruit and being used by God, and those who aren't are withering. Jesus calls us to abide in him. He's called us to come to him, to follow him, to learn of him, and here to abide in, dwell in, journey with him. And for those who don't, they're cast out, withered, and eventually burned. How tragic. And the branch that chooses not to be connected to the vine, from which it gets its life, and therefore it begins to wither, and a disconnected branch may look like it still has life in it, like I shared a little bit earlier, the branches that I cut off my mom's tree, and it does look like that for a little bit. You know, if someone's just departed from the Lord, it does look like that for a little bit. But then, you know, the dying starts to show. And a branch that chooses to not be connected. People can disconnect themselves or choose to never be connected to Jesus and still think everything is okay. It might seem like it's okay for a time, but the withering process has already begun. And now they're living what's left of their life in the dumpster of the world on their way to destruction. I've known some people like that. Maybe you have too. Maybe some of us have been there. And they're just doing their own thing, totally disconnected from the Lord. And they may seem to be growing fruitful believers before. And then they're going off and doing their own thing, living in the world. And you hear things like, as you're lovingly trying to, you know, bring some, hey, bro, come back to the Lord. Don't be doing that. You hear things, it's all grace, bro. It's all grace. Don't worry about it. You know, that kind of a thing. It's like, you don't understand grace if that's what you're saying. The grace of God is yes, it's for forgiveness of sin, but it's also enablement, as we've seen in the New Covenant. It's enablement from God to live a godly life and to stay away from sin. So this is a strong warning. It's vital that we abide. The book of Jude warns us against turning the grace of God into lewdness. In other words, against turning the grace of God into an excuse to sin. The grace of God is there to give us strength to be godly people, not an excuse to sin. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Abiding in Jesus, it's interesting here, has a direct correlation with answered prayer. When his words abide in us, we can ask what we desire and it will be given to us. So how's that possible? Well, probably because now we know how to pray. You know, when we're reading the Bible, now we know how to pray. And now we know what God's will is, and we can pray according to what we find in the Word. So God's abiding in Christ has a direct correlation to answered prayer. When we pray and we don't have what we ask, it may be that it's not God's timing, or it may be that we must wait on the Lord and keep asking, seeking, and knocking, but it also may be that we're asking for the wrong reasons. James chapter 4, verse 3 tells us, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So we let the word of God dwell in us richly. It will do wonders for our prayer lives, and it's all about relationship anyway. God's wanting us to relate to him rightly, and prayer is a major part of that. Verse 8, and we'll close with this verse, promise. The spiritual fruit that develops in our lives, or let's read the verse first, that'd be good. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. The spiritual fruit that develops in our lives has a direct correlation to discipleship. This is what disciples of Jesus do. They bear fruit. It's also something that is very powerful, the simple abiding in Jesus, having his life flowing into and through us, causing godliness and good works to abound in our lives as a witness to the world. Remember Galatians 5:22, how the fruit of the Spirit is love? And now look at John chapter 13, verse 35, just a couple chapters previous to where we are. Disciples bear fruit. You'll bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. But remember the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing on the list, and it may be that first thing on the list is the fruit, and all the other things on the list just are defining that fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then John 13:35 tells us, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this is a mark of a discipleship, and this is what fruit bearing is, and this is the fruit that we need to bear in our lives. Love for the Lord, love for one another, but this is the mark of a discipleship, that we're bearing fruit. It's a mark of a disciple of Jesus. So may the Lord cause us to grow ever closer to him, staying connected to him, sitting at his feet, hearing his word, seeking his face daily in prayer, and delighting in him, enjoying our relationship with him, loving him as he first loved us, as he works in our lives, transforming us more and more to be like him and bearing much fruit for his honor and glory. And may we continue to humble ourselves before him and trust him daily to be all we need for life and godliness. Would you join me in a word of prayerful response? Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you are the vine, Lord. Thank you for the fact that you love us, Lord. You cultivate our lives, Father. You know what's best. Even the things that seem like they're hard for us sometimes, Lord. You have a good purpose in that. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the fact that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, Lord. And you just call us to humble ourselves before you, to trust you for it, and to walk in it. So, Lord, we just thank you for this greater look at who you are. Father, how much you love us, what you call us to. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to walk in these truths, Lord, tonight, tomorrow, this week. Father, just thanking you for what you've done, Lord, loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength because of how much you love us. And, Lord, just may that show in our lives, Lord, as we bear fruit because we're abiding in you. In Jesus' name,